Well, it is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, and I appreciate you coming to worship with us today. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, one of the five books of the law from Moses, and chapter 19, Deuteronomy chapter 19. And while you're turning there, let me ask you this. Have you ever called anybody a hothead? Or maybe you've ever been one. I know I certainly have. A hothead, and where we have those momentary flashes of anger. Maybe it's traffic. You know, traffic is just such a wonderful place to lose your anger. I mean, you ever wonder why people, when you're waiting for a traffic light, they're in front of you, and they're there when the light turns green, and you're wondering, what are they thinking? And then all of a sudden, they look up and say, oh, it's green. And then they go, and you know, it's just, they slow you down. People in the fast lane. Oklahoma even had to pass a new law of stay out of the fast lane, but evidently there's not a lot of people yet that have read the law or understand that. So traffic is just an amazing place to lose your anger a lot of times. Or even ATM lines or grocery lines at the store. Why is it that when people in their grocery line, they wait till the final amount is totaled before they then dig in their wallet to look for the cash or the card that they're going to use? Why is that? I mean, I don't understand. I mean, while the groceries are going, just be ready with a card to slash it and go. But there's all kinds of things that frustrate us and make us to want to become a hothead. Or maybe it's a sarcastic comment from someone. Someone just kind of throws that out there, and it just whiplashes you, and it's like, oh. But then, you know, there's something different than anger. Then there's the anger that kind of burns on more than just a moment. It's kind of a lingering moment, which, if you think about it, it just makes us burn with something more deeper and darker. And our hothead then just becomes a burning heart. It just kind of wells up within us. And of course, we know nothing ever good comes from a burning heart or a hot heart of anger. So when we feel that fire in our chest just kind of rise up, you know, what's the best course of action maybe that we can do with something that we regret or something that we say to someone? Because the things we say to someone has a big impact on us, whether we realize it or not. There was a minister who was making a home visit to one of his young families in his church parish. And, of course, the five-year-old boy, like most kids, when the doorbell rings, they want to run to the door. So he runs to the door and answers it. And he told the minister that his mom will be there shortly. She's in the back doing something. And in order to make a little conversation while they were waiting for the mother, the minister asked the little guy, he said, what would you like to be when you grow up? And the boy immediately answered the minister, and he said, I would like to be possible. Possible. He said, the minister said to the little boy, he said, what do you mean by that? And the boy said, well, he said, just about every day my mom tells me that I'm impossible. So I'd like to be possible. I don't know, you know. Well, look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning with verse 2. It says, you shall set aside three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live when he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously. Verse 6. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger, King James Version, if you have it, says heart, and overtake him, because the way is long, and take his life, though he was not deserving of death, since he has not hated him previously. So in reading this, you may be thinking, what in the world is he talking about in this thing? Let me explain a little bit before we go on. Last January, I did a message called The Gate of Refuge. And this is God giving instruction to his children of Israel. And God had instructed the children of Israel to build sanctuary cities. And cities of refuge where people could go to in their time of trouble. Those who had either accidentally or maybe intentionally murdered someone, where after they did that, they could run to and receive a fair trial. These were called cities of refuge. And they started out having at least three in Israel. And what's astonishing is because God instructed that they needed more because so many fights and so many disputes were just rising up throughout the land. And when they give, they even give the illustration in this chapter that I didn't read of why a city of refuge is so important, because understand that under the Old Testament, the law was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You may have heard that before. And if you killed someone, then they had the right, or send one of their family to have the right to, called the blood avenger, as the scripture calls it, to go and take your life. If you killed one of their people, they could send someone after you to kill one of your people, if not yourself. Even if it was an accident. And they still had an eye for an eye to hunt you down unless you were able to make it to one of these cities of refuge and make it through the gate. And of course, if you could make it to one of these cities of refuge, then there would be a jury there who would hear your case. And if it was decided by one of these juries or judges that you had accidentally killed someone, then you would be able to remain in that city of refuge with your family until the high priest died. And then whenever the high priest died that you were under when you first came into that city of refuge, then you were able then to return to your home and live in peace, and then nobody or the blood avengers, they would not be able to seek revenge upon you. And so that's what's taking place in this story. But what's interesting in this passage, in this story, verse 6, otherwise the avenger of blood might pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger. And what this verse is saying is that when people are upset, and you and I know it, they have a hard time thinking rationally. Or maybe it's not to think things through. And so be careful when we have a burning heart. That's the title of my message today, a burning heart. Is that when you're angrier or when somebody just gets you fired up, to be careful. Just like what happened in Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 4, to the very first family that inhabited this earth. Adam and Eve, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain developed a burning heart or heated anger toward his brother Abel, his very only brother, matter of fact. And Cain, in a heated moment, ends up slaying his brother Abel, or kills his brother Abel. And this has happened to the very first family that lived on this earth. The very first family. It's family attacking family. And so God saw that this was really an issue going on. And it's profound to me that they ended up with 42 cities of refuge in the Old Testament. Apparently there are a lot of heated fights breaking out between people. A lot of issues, a lot of arguments going on that people were experiencing. And if they didn't have enough cities of refuge with only three, then they would add six. And then God would say, well, let's add some more and more and more. And so they ended up with 42 of these cities of refuge in jurisdictions and geographical locations where you could run to. Because so many arguments were erupting, and accidental killings and intentional killings were happening. And so this whole scenario of Cain killing Abel shows us that it's possible whenever you have a burning heart or whenever you get heated up and your heart's hurting or someone has said something to you who has hurt you, maybe you or your friends or coworkers or one of your family members, that you can get what the Bible calls a burning heart or a hot heart or a heated anger. And if you don't deal with it properly, it can get out of hand. Because, you know, the Bible says that it's not wrong to be angry. The Bible says to be angry. I mean, that's part of an emotion. And we're all made in the children of in the image of God. And anger is an emotion that God has. So it's possible. So it's impossible not to get angry. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, to be angry and sin not. In other words, you can get like a burning heart about something or something that happens to you or an injustice that happens to you. But we have to learn to control our spirits. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And the New Living Translation of that is short-tempered people end up doing foolish things. And the Message version, Message translation of that says that a hot-headed do things that they soon regret. Amplified version of the Bible says that he who foams up quickly deals foolishly and plots and plans the revenge. He who foams up easily kind of gives you the image of a rabid dog who will do something foolish and even plot and plan their revenge. Proverbs is full of those. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 22 says that an angry man stirs up strife, but a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. What's the difference between just being angry and being hot-tempered or heated up? A young girl, she was writing a paper from school, and then she asked her dad, she said, "Dad, what's the difference between anger and just exasperation?" Father replied, he said, "Well, hon, it's a matter of degree, really." He said, "Let me show you what I mean." And with that, the father went to the telephone, and he dialed just any number at random. And the man answered the phone, and the father said, "Hello, is Melvin there?" And the man answered, he said, "There's no one living here by that name of Melvin." He said, "Why don't you learn to look up numbers before you dial?" So the father said to his daughter, he said, "See," he said, "the man wasn't a bit happy with our call. He was probably very busy with something, and we may have interrupted him, and he was just annoyed. We annoyed him." The father said, "Now watch this." He said, the father dialed the number again, same number that he just dialed, and said, "Hello, is Melvin there?" The voice came back over the phone and says, "Now look here, you just called this number and I told you that there's no Melvin here. It says you've got a lot of guts calling again." And he slammed the phone down. Father turned to his daughter and said, "You see, that was anger." He says, "Now I'll show you what exasperation means." So he dialed up the same number, and when he answered, there was a violent voice on the other end of the phone said, "Hello." Father calmly said, he said, "Hello. This is Melvin. Have there been any calls for me?" The difference between just anger and heated anger. There was a man by the name of Antonio Stradivarius. You may recognize the last name. He was born in the 1700s, and he perfected the craft of making violins. Violins that Stradivarius made are still considered to this day the greatest violins and play probably the most beautiful music of any violin. And he was credited with making approximately 960 handmade, handcrafted violins. And according to whatever period in his life it was, he made these violins would determine the value of these 960 violins he made. And some of the violins throughout the years have either been lost or stolen or destroyed. And they think there's probably a little over 500 of those Stradivarius violins left in existence. And the first period of Antonio Stradivarius's life was called the Long Period, approximately 1700 to 1725. Called the Long Period because he made a lot of long neck type of violins. And if you have a long neck violin that was made during this long period of life that was when he was first started out, then the cheapest violin or one of those things, that it'd be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Recently, one of the violins that have been said to have been played by a general to Napoleon while they were sitting around the campfire and during Napoleon's conquests, it recently sold for $3.6 million. So there's a pretty expensive piece of instruments. But there's another period in Antonio Stradivarius's life called the Golden Period, which was later in his life. And this is when he really perfected the craft of making violins. And if you have a violin made during that time, then you're in a really good spot. Well, maybe without even knowing it. Maybe you ended up picking a violin up at a garage sale or some swap meet, and you don't even know you have a Stradivarius. I don't know. It would be a wonderful surprise and find to have a violin in your possession to find out if it was a Stradivarius. I mean, back in 2014, just four years ago, Sotheby's Auctioneer Company had a Stradivarius violin, and the starting bid of that violin that they had was $45 million. That's quite a chunk of change. So keep in mind, these things are a very valuable treasure. And this is a story that I heard a minister share about a minister friend of his that saw a Stradivarius violin that a woman in his church had once owned. And of course, the woman, she was an elderly lady who was wealthy. She was wealthy, but she wasn't extremely rich, and she just kind of lived a normal life and such. It wasn't really extravagant, but she was wealthy because she owned one thing, and that one thing being a Stradivarius violin. And of course, as she got up in her years as a senior citizen, she wanted to start downsizing her estate, and due to her age, and she was wanting to sell her house and to get rid of a lot of things. But she kept calling her children on the telephone, and I think they said that she had two sons and a daughter who were grown by now, and they all lived in the same town or in close proximity. And she kept trying to get hold of them by phone. She'd call them up, and you know, she'd tell them that she was moving, and she had a lot of items she wanted to get rid of, and kind of wanted them to come and help her, see if they wanted some items, or see if they would just help move some stuff out of the house, because she had some health challenges that kind of made it difficult for her to get around. And then this was a huge task at hand. Any of you that have ever moved or downsized a lot of your things. And with the children, they just seemed to ignore her. They wouldn't return her phone calls. They didn't have time to help her, or they just flat out wouldn't help her. And she even changed some dates on her calendar when she was scheduled to move several times when some of the children said, "Well, I'll help you," but they wouldn't show up. I mean, they rarely contacted her. They rarely checked in on her. And so finally she was able to ask one of her friends to help her and move everything to this smaller house out in the countryside. And when she moved there, she had this big yard sale trying to get rid of the stuff that she couldn't get rid of otherwise, and the excess things that she didn't need anymore. And everything that she didn't sell, of course, it's now since she lived in the country and on a big piece of property, she made a big old bonfire and just started throwing stuff in there and lit up in her backyard. And then she took her cell phone and she handed it to her best friend who had helped her, and she was an elderly person as well. And she said to her, she said, "I want you to film this." True story. So the bonfire is behind her, and she was standing there, and she has this Stradivarius violin. And they weren't sure how much this particular violin was worth. I'm sure it was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, probably millions. And while her friend is filming on the cell phone, she said, "This is from my sons and daughter, who wouldn't help me. They didn't seem to care enough about me." And she went on to say, "The only thing that you really seem to care about is this Stradivarius violin that I own. You never call and ask about me, but whenever you did call, you'd always ask about that Stradivarius violin and ask how it's doing. Is it still in pristine condition?" And she says, "So enjoy your inheritance." And with that, she took the Stradivarius violin and threw it into the bonfire. And then she had her neighbor do a video close-up shot of the Stradivarius violin as it burst up into flames and the strings on it's popping and melting. And as they're watching millions of dollars just go up in smoke. Can't imagine watching that happen. That would just be amazing. You just have to shake your head at that one. Well, there's a couple of morals to that story. Number one is always be sweet and helpful to your mother. Number one. See, I know you came to church today, learn something. Always be sweet to your mother. A second moral of this story is to be careful to what you throw into the flames of anger and the flames of resentment. I mean, I don't care how hot your burning heart becomes. I mean, I know the mother was mad at her sons and daughter, but instead she could have sold the violin and gave a tremendous gift to prayer of faith or somewhere like that, and we could have done so much of it for the Lord. But instead, in her anger, in her resentment, she burned one of the great treasures of this earth. One of the great treasures of this earth is just burst into flames. In your Bibles, in the book of Esther, there was a man named Haman, and he was filled with all kinds of anger at Mordecai. See, everybody bowed down to Haman whenever they rode through the streets, except for Mordecai. And Mordecai said, I only bow down to the Jehovah God. And when Mordecai wouldn't bow down, this rage, this anger, this hot anger, this got a hold of the heart of Haman, this burning anger. This turned him into an evil man. And so Haman decided to build him some gallows for Mordecai. A hanging platform to hang someone by the neck. And your Bible says that this thing was 75 feet tall. And I think that's taller than our sanctuary ceiling. It's pretty tall. Can you imagine hanging gallows that tall up in the air? And Haman built this thing not knowing that Mordecai was family. He was the uncle of the wife of the king, Queen Esther. And when the king heard what Haman was going to do to his own family, well, the king had Haman hung on those 75-foot gallows that he meant for Mordecai to hang on. He wanted to hang Mordecai the Jew. But not only did the king hang Haman, he hung 10 of Haman's sons on that gallows as well. All because Haman had reacted in a fit of anger. I mean, all Haman had to do, everybody was bowing down. It was just that one person that wasn't bowing. Why did Haman let that anger get a hold of him? Why did he go do something so crazy and extreme when he just should have calmed down? It was just one guy. But he ended up throwing his greatest treasure, his children, his family, the position that he had, into the fire. All because of this burning heart of anger and bitterness and resentment. He ended up burning a violin, the violin, so to speak. You'll pay too much if you do that. If you let unforgiveness and hatred just consume you, you'll end up doing that. What I'm saying is that our families are our greatest treasure today. Our families are far more valuable than a Stradivarius violin. And how many times have we been guilty of over arguments or over silly things sometime? I mean, you look back and it's like, that was really silly. And there's some things that perhaps were serious. But still, you don't throw them into the fire. Because those choices that you do and the choices that you make, you're going to have to live with them. Will you throw them into the fire just because you're in a heated anger, or will you understand that they're your greatest treasure that you have, who need love and who need definitely forgiveness? Think about it first. The book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he built an image, and when he did, he commanded everybody to bow down to that image when the music played. And the Bible said that three of his closest counselors, he commanded them to bow down when the music played. And King Nebuchadnezzar had three counselors who he depended very greatly on him. I mean, they were 10 times brighter than most people that he had in his palace. 10 times more intelligent. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were his inside boys. They were his inside counselors. They were making him rich. They were making him famous. And he'd ask them hard questions sometimes that he had. And they would have the answers. But when Nebuchadnezzar saw them not bowing down at his command that he had brought before them, he commanded them to either bow down or I'm going to throw you into the furnace. I'm about to throw you three Stradivarius violins into the fire, into the furnace. And when he said that, they responded back to him. They said, O king, we respect you. We do. But we don't bow down to anybody but our God. And then they said something really powerful. They said, our God can deliver us from this. He can't. But if he doesn't, then our God, he's still our God, and we'd still rather burn than bow down. Well, this got to him. The king really, really got heated up when he heard that. And his temper is out of control now. And of course, his pride and his ego is out of control. And in a burning heart of anger, he's trying to throw these three treasures that he has into the kingdom of fire. in his kingdom into the fire. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious, absolutely furious, with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed. And so what he did is he ordered the furnace up 7 times hotter than it usually was. And it was so hot that the heat off of this thing ended up consuming the guards whenever they opened the furnace doors to throw these 3 guys in. But yet these 3 Hebrew boys, they walked right into the fire. They didn't even burn. As a matter of fact, they didn't even smell like smoke, or they weren't even scorched by the fire. How unusual. So what they are, they're inside the furnace. They're inside of a hot place. But they were keeping their cool in a hot place, in the furnace. You can always tell when you're growing or maturing in Christ. And that is, different times we're all in the furnace. We're all in a hot place. We're all in a place where somebody just gets us or a situation has just happened. But you know you're growing when you're the one who keeps their cool. And the Bible says that they weren't harmed by the flames. And matter of fact, they even began walking around in that thing. And when the king looked in there, he said in Daniel 3:25, he says, hey, look, I see 4 men walking around in there. They're not even bound up and they're unharmed. And he said, the 4th one looks like the son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening. Didn't get as close as the guards did. But he approached the opening of the blazing furnace and he said to the servants of the Most High God, come here. Come out of that thing. Because you see they're cool in that furnace. You need to look over to your neighbor today and say, be cool in the furnace. I mean, anybody can blow up at a situation. It's easy. Anyone can cuss someone out because of an argument. Anybody can get in a fight because of situations that don't agree with them or altercations that they're having or something that they take an offense to. But be wise. People are cool in the furnace and when they control their burning heart. I mean, think about it. Do you know how many people are in prison today because of one unguarded moment where they did something that wasn't smart that got them, that landed there? It's sad because you ask him today, it's like, I don't know why I did that. I don't know why it caused me to do that. Do you know how many people have messed up their life all just because in a moment's time something happened? And when we understand that we have to control our anger and not have a burning heart of our anger and end up destroying one of our greatest treasures. Don't throw your treasure in the fire. Stay in your family's life. Stay in your friend's life. I don't care what they're doing. And I don't even care how they're living. Just stay in their life. Because presence is everything. You may say to yourself, well, I'm afraid if I stay in their life, then they're going to think that I'm okay with what they're doing. Let me tell you something. They're going to do it anyway. They're going to do it anyway. So why not just stay in there and love on them? Love on them. Whether it be your friend or your family. Our homes are our Stradivarius violins. Our marriages are our Stradivarius violins. Our kids, the friends that are close to you, they're our greatest treasures. And don't throw them in the fire just because of a burning heart, but instead learn to fight for your family in the right way and learn how to keep cool when the heat gets turned up. There's an old story about a man and his granddaughter, grandfather and granddaughter, who go up from a town in a park, who are sitting on a bench in the park. And the man and the girl, they're sharing an afternoon snack, and they're approached suddenly by a traveler who's just kind of walking. And the traveler says, he said, good sir, says to the grandfather, he says, good sir, tell me, is this a friendly town? He said, I've had the misfortune of a town that I've come from that was just full of strife and full of conflict, and the people in it were ruthless towards one another, and you could never just walk down through town or pass someone in the street with a dirty look at that they gave you or a nasty sarcastic comment that they threw your way. He said, please tell me, he said, is this the type of thing that I'll find here in this town? And the old grandfather, he looks at the traveler and he says, I'm afraid, my friend, that you're going to have to continue the travels and just keep going, he says, because you're surely going to find that here. You'll find that in this town. Well, the guy was kind of dejected when he heard this, but he was still thankful for the response, and so he just continues to travel on. And then a little while later, another traveler comes and passes the grandfather and his granddaughter sitting on the bench. And he says, good sir, he says, I'm a stranger to this town, and I've just come from a lovely village not far off. And he said, I had a lot of good friends there, and we had a lot of good times. Such a wonderful group of people they were there in that town. He says, but life, it's tended to lead me somewhere else, and I was wondering if I could find these lovely type of people in the town that you have. And the old man, he smiles at the traveler, and he says, welcome to our town, friend. He says, you're going to find a lot of good people here, and you're going to find the same happiness that you found in that other town here. Stranger tips his hat and smiles warmly in return and bids the grandfather and the granddaughter good day and continues on. And as the stranger is walking the way, the little child looks up at her grandfather and she says, kind of puzzled, she said, grandfather, she said, why did you lie to that man? Why did you lie? And the grandfather says, honey, I didn't lie. She said, but you told the first man that he's going to find anger and be very unhappy in this town. And then all of a sudden the second man comes along and you told him that he's going to be happy and find all of these good things here. And the grandfather, he says, well, hon, you see, the first man was looking for anger while the second one was looking for goodness. Each of them will find exactly what they're expecting to find. What do you expect to find? In your homes? On the road to your job or wherever you're going? In your church, in your church family? What are you expecting to find? Happiness or anger? By learning to keep our cool when the heat's up, when the heat's turned up, that means the Holy Spirit is developing an orchard inside of you. Whenever we're learning to keep our cool, he's developing an orchard in us, in our soul, that can start yielding the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit such as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, loving, all of those good things. What is it that you're looking for? We're going to close today, but I want to read Psalms 39 before we do. We're going to close today with a song, Calm to the Altar, and I don't know, maybe perhaps if you need to resolve some things to God or if you want prayer or anything, we'll be happy to do that for you. But it's up to you. Psalms 39 says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. While the wicked are in my presence, I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good. And my sorrow grew worse. My heart is hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. And then you flip over in Psalms 37. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret because it only leads to evil doing. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Let's close today in song. Everybody, would you please stand?
Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Please join me in prayer as we close. Father, please help us to dwell on the good and the positive in our lives. We know that it is you who examines our hearts, and we ask you to search the inner depth of our hearts, Father, and expose anything that's not of you so that we just can be free of it and get rid of it, Father. Father, we ask that where we have directed anger toward others in our life, Father, or held anger inside of us, Father, we confess that today as a sin. And ask you that you take this burden of anger away from our soul. And we ask that you would heal any wounds that have been caused or have been inflicted through our words or our actions in others or even our own selves. And help us to speak sweet words of healing, Father. And bring your restoration to every situation, Father, as it's needed. And I know that pleases you. And we thank you, Father, that you redeem our soul in peace from the battle that rages against us sometimes. Father, I believe that you, the God of peace, will crush the enemy that's under our feet instead of us feeling that we have to, Father, in our anger. Help us to depart from these thoughts of anger that we have and these short periods of even depression that follow that. And we ask that you help us to seek peace and to actively pursue that peace, Father. Help us to live righteously because we know that there's a connection between you and your Holy Spirit that resides in us to bear fruit. The fruits of self-control, the fruits of peace, the fruits of joy. And we thank you that you're going to take away the anger in all of us and help us to find that perfect peace that you so freely give. Because when we do, we find that our mind is fixed upon you, Father. And in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Comforter, our Master, our Savior, we pray. And all the church said, Amen.